We'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We're to the part of the model prayer where he says, "And lead us not into temptation." And if somebody would read that for us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13.
"No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it."
Okay. Several things that we need to realize from that scripture. First of all, temptation does not seize us or overtake us. So what that means is this: we have temptation, temptation does not have us. We are in control in the temptation process. Because temptation cannot overtake us. We have to yield to temptation or give in to temptation. The other thing that's interesting is that temptation is common to all of mankind. Everybody in this room faces some kind of temptation every day. Now, the less we talk about it, the more likely we are to yield to it. The less we get those things out in the open and just talk about them and just admit, you know, I was really tempted to whatever, the less power that has, because then we realize I'm not alone in this process. Now, one of the things that can hurt us in Christianity is when we don't want to admit that we have temptation. "I'm saved and sanctified, and I don't even think about sinning." Well, then you do it without thinking. Okay, don't give me that nonsense then. But when we do that, what it sets up is a comparison problem. So then somebody actually falls to a temptation, and we've set ourselves up as being so spiritually superior that how are they going to get back on their feet? The truth is, temptation comes to all of us. It may not be a present problem. In other words, maybe right now we're not dealing with it, or the last few weeks have been pretty good, or even the last few years have been pretty good. But there are times and seasons in our lives where temptation is a big deal. Jesus himself was tempted. Was tempted big time. And he didn't fall. So obviously, if he is without sin, but he was tempted, then temptation is not sin. Temptation is just something that comes at us. And a lot of times it comes out of nowhere. It can be something we haven't thought about for years. And then all of a sudden we're tempted to do a certain thing or say a certain thing or think a certain thing. We're kind of like, where in the world did that come from? I haven't thought about that, felt that, whatever, in years. How could that suddenly come back on me? And so it's a common thing. So if you're going through a season of this right now, what I would tell you is join the club. Yep. Actually, before service tonight, I had forgotten a couple of things, and I said to Clara, "Man, I am getting really forgetful." And she said, "Join the club." Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's a big club. Yes. And I didn't mean to join it this early. But we can't meet together because we all forgot there was a meeting. Yes. So I don't want to join the forgetfulness club. But it's a common thing. We all go through it. He goes on in that scripture, and he says, God is faithful. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. Now, this is kind of off the subject, but very important. This scripture gets misused a lot. God will never put more on you than you can bear. God never once said that in the Bible. He said he would not tempt you beyond what you can bear. But he would not have put in the Bible, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, if we could do everything through our might and our power. He wouldn't say with men it is impossible. I mean, we're in the Christmas season, and I'm going to talk about this Sunday morning, but just briefly I'll say, Mary said, you know, there's stuff you got to do before you can have a baby. So how in the world am I going to have a baby? And the angel said, with God, with man it is impossible, but all things are possible with God. In other words, God put on her something she could not bear. Are you with me? He put on her something she could not do, but God could do it. So it is absolutely unbiblical to say God will not put more on you than you can bear. Yes, he does. That's why he's necessary. If he didn't, he wouldn't be necessary. He is necessary because there's things we can't take. The scripture, in the context of the statement, is, I will provide a way of escape in temptation. In other words, don't look at the temptation, look for the door. Yes. And leave the room. So what I want to talk about tonight is how to avoid temptations. And I just thought of like five. The list actually is unending. But this will just give you an idea of how we deal with temptation. One temptation that all of us have is doing our own thing. We have all of these definitions of sin. Willful transgression of God's law, missing the mark, all of them accurate. But kind of at its simplest form, it's just us doing what we want to do and us wanting to be God. If you think of the very first temptation, it wasn't about the fruit. It was about you will be like God. You will know right and wrong. You will be able to make your own decisions and be your own person and your own entity. It was never about the fruit. It was about you can do it your own way. And then they saw the fruit and said, well, there's nothing really wrong with the fruit, so let's just eat the fruit and make our own decisions. Didn't work out that well for them, and it doesn't work out that well for us. Anytime we give in to the temptation to do it our own way, we're going to have trouble in River City. It's not going to work out well. And God is telling us that the way to overcome that is the Word of God. Temptation is based, and I wrote this down for you, temptation is based in a legitimate need. But Satan wants us to have an illegitimate response. Okay, what I mean by that is relationship is a legitimate need. We need friends, we need family, we need intimacy, we need relationships. It's a legitimate need. Going from woman to woman to woman or man to man to man is an illegitimate response to a legitimate need. The need for intimacy is real. And so we are in these situations and, you know, speaking as a single person. So the temptation comes, we'll just get with her for the night. Okay, that will fulfill that need for a moment. And I do not deny that it fulfills that need for a moment because sin has a season. Sin has a season of pleasure. If it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Can we be honest about that? You know, if it wasn't pleasurable for that season, we wouldn't do it. But for that moment, it can fulfill that need. The problem is, once that moment is over, once that season is over, I'm right back to having that need. And in many ways, the need can become greater because I've just filled it in a bad way. I've just done something that I thought would fill the need, but I filled it in a bad way. God wants me to have depth of relationship, lasting relationships, intimate relationships that are beyond just a moment, and he wants me to have that. So Satan will just come in and say, well, at least this will fill it for a second. At least this will fill it for a moment. So I have to look into the Word of God and remember this. In the Word of God, it says, my God shall supply all my need. Getting somewhat back to what we talked about last week, sometimes it feels like he's not doing that. Sometimes it feels like, well, I have been waiting on this. I have been trusting you for this. Whatever it is, not just relationship, but whatever the temptation is, I've been trusting you to meet this need, and it hasn't happened. So I guess I've got to do it my own way. And there are so many times I am tempted to do it my own way. Because I've waited, I've prayed, I've trusted, I've talked to friends, I've done all of that stuff. Nothing seems to be happening, and I think, well, I got to make it happen. Good news is, I can make some stuff happen. Bad news is, I can make some stuff happen. I can make some stuff happen, but it's not necessarily going to be good. Because filling my needs my way is not the same as filling it according to the Word of God. God always has the best, most positive way to meet our needs. Now, I made a joke earlier about marriage, but I'm going to say this. It has been very hard for me as a single guy to think about getting married because of some of the people my age, some of the people older and some of the people younger who are married and can't stand each other. And I think, yeah, I'm going to get married real soon. Wouldn't that be better to just find somebody I'm going to hate in 5 years and give them half my stuff now? I mean, I could cut out the middleman, get it done. And that, too, comes from the enemy. Because you can do it the right way, but still not do it God's way. Because in the marriage, the two become one flesh. So when do the fights occur? When they want to become two separate things. See, if I get married and I do it right, this is what I'm going to remember. I can't fight her without fighting myself, because we're one flesh. So even if I win, I lose. Because we're one flesh. And when I look back at why my own marriage and the marriage of others failed, it was because we determined to be individuals and not couples. To not allow two to become one flesh. I wanted my needs met. They want their needs met. And we're not realizing we're living with the same need. So why don't we just fulfill that by doing it God's way? And we never did it God's way. Now, as I said a couple weeks ago, you can't really do anything to somebody that's not intimidated by their past. I learned valuable lessons from that. And what I learned was I did not do that God's way. Oh, there are certain things. I mean, I could make certain arguments that I was faithful to one person and I did this and I did that. There were portions of it I did God's way, but not to the full extent of God's way. There was still stuff within that that I was trying to do my way. And the temptation is always, somehow I'm going to work my way into it. It's based on legitimate need, but only God knows how to fill that need. So I got to search his word and say, I know you've got the best way to do this. The best way to do this is somewhere in here. Show me the best way to do this. Teach me the best way to do this. Help me to have a fiery passion about the best way to do this and to go in that direction. Sometimes it's hard to do because it's a lot of work and it takes a lot of time. And in that time, doubt can occur. And that's another temptation That is very real. And if you don't mind, right next to the word doubt, negativity. Phineas Brzee is considered the father of the Church of the Nazarene. This is what he said. It is impossible for one to be a Christian and a pessimist. What we have is good news. What we have is an assurance that no matter what happens in this world, it ends up good if you're a child of God. That's the biblical promise. So it is impossible for us to truly be Christian, truly believe the word of God, and be negative. But my Lord, there's a lot of folk trying to pull that off. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to see everything that's wrong. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to just focus on the negative. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not sure it's going to work out right. The Word of God says, all things, whatever they are working together in a way that I can't see for good. Because we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. He didn't say all things are good. But he said, if you will focus on the promise of the Word of God, you'll realize that even that bad stuff is being worked together in a way that you can't see by a God who has your best interest at heart, and He's working all of it for good if you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. Everything in my life is part of an overall plan that is good. Not every individual aspect of it is good. But all of it is somehow being worked together for good. This bothered me. So I'm going to share my bother with you. I did motivational speaking for a couple years. And I've been praying about that because I feel like it's something I need to get back into. But I was doing stuff outside of the church. And man, if you said something that could give them energy, that could make them money, that could get them over the top, that if you could, there was an excitement and a passion in those people that it was just a joy to share principles. It was just a joy to share it. Then I thought, they will take a risk with what I said. From a business standpoint, it may or may not work out because you can't control the market. You can't control the environment. You can't control that. But they are so excited that they'll take a risk. When I preach in church, we're guaranteed an outcome. And all we want to do is get to the end of the service so we can talk about who's dying. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about them? Where was so-and-so this morning? Bless their heart. You just got a message that you could bust through the door and change the world, and you're still focused on who wasn't here. Go get them. You just got the message you need to go get them. My Lord, that was good. And why don't we do it? Because we live in doubt and negativity, and it's ungodly, and it's unholy, and it needs to stop. Nobody ever confronts negativity. Nobody ever did that. We thought that's what we were supposed to think. I thought it's what we were supposed to think. My parents, God bless them. I love them more than any people on the face of the earth. And they're wonderful people. So do not think that what I'm saying diminishes my respect for them. They are the most negative people I've ever met in my life. I have never met anybody, especially my dad. I have never met anybody more negative than my dad. If somebody hits 10 shots and misses one, he will talk about the one they missed. That's just him. Because he was taught to be that way. And I was 40-some years old before I realized that's not how I want my life to be. I don't want to end up in that direction. There is too much good in the world. If you watch the news, watch social media on Facebook or whatever, there are plenty of people that want to talk about the bad. You know why? Because it's easy. Being positive is work, man. Being positive makes you different. Being positive makes you stand out from the crowd. When you can say, it's all going to work out. This thing's going to work out. Well, I don't know. As long as so-and-so is in office, so-and-so ain't running my kingdom. I'm good. My king ain't never lost. My kingdom is unbeatable. Because it ain't my kingdom. See, that's the problem right there. The two things go together. If it's my kingdom, which is me trying to do it my way, then I'm always going to doubt because my kingdom can't be sustained. But if it's God's kingdom, it doesn't have to be done my way. It's still going to work out good. So I've got nothing to do but believe. Now, is it ever hard to believe? Absolutely. Absolute. But that's where I can say, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my positivity. Increase my belief. It's not natural for me right now. It's not even what I want to do right now. I would rather focus on the negative because, especially if I'm getting ripped off, I don't mind it if it's y'all, but if something's happening to me, you know, if something's happening to me or my family or whatever, I don't like that. Yeah. And I joke about it, but when stuff happens to y'all, I don't like that. But I have a responsibility to believe anyway. To say, I don't understand this. But I get an opportunity to believe in the face of circumstances where belief makes no sense. To trust in the midst of circumstances where trust makes no sense. Friday is Stantoller's funeral. I found out about his diagnosis like right at a year ago. A little bit more. 12 months, I never heard him complain about having cancer. Not one time. Let me just say this. He wasn't thrilled about it. He wasn't thrilled about the fact that he went to be with the Lord at 67 years old. Because he had a whole lot of stuff he wanted to do. Professionally, he had a lot of stuff he wanted to do. Motivationally, he had a lot of stuff he wanted to do. Personally, he wanted to watch his grandkids grow up. He wanted more time with his wife, more time with his kids. Of course he didn't want to go home at 67 years old. But the man died with a positive attitude. Now, I've shared before, he is one of my mentors. Guess what lesson I now have to live out? Whenever my time comes, I have had somebody teach me you go out with a positive attitude. And that's how I have to go out. Because to not do so is a disrespect to my God, who I said is taking me to heaven. And it is a disrespect to those who set an example for me on how I'm supposed to die. Sounds weird, and it's not comfortable for me because I'm still not happy that he's gone. But I understand that even in that, the man was still teaching me lessons. He was still teaching me something. That if I get the bad report, there's a way I'm supposed to handle that. If I get the negative report, there is a way I'm supposed to handle that. God did not put somebody in my path so that I could ignore the lesson. There is something that God put him in my path to teach me. Now I've got a responsibility to do something with it. And that's been staggering for me over the last couple weeks to talk about that. But it's also a blessing to me to realize, wow, somebody actually did do that. And that's how I'm supposed to do it. Now, if I'm not doing it, I've got to be careful of the next temptation, and that is judging myself or judging others. The devil wants us to defeat ourselves on the basis of what we're tempted with. I hope I can say this without taking a side, because that's not my point in this. But recently there have been all of these sexual harassment allegations, and a new one comes out every day. Okay? Let me say two things about that, okay? One, if it happened, the person deserves to be punished. Absolutely, unequivocally. Nobody should treat another human being that way. It is wrong. So if it happened, the person definitely needs to be punished. But if it is an accusation, I have a tremendous amount of compassion towards those who are accused. You know why? You can't prove innocence. That's why in a court of law in the United States of America, you have to prove guilt. Because you can't prove innocence. But unfortunately, in modern media, you are pronounced guilty without a trial. And that's not fair. Because if it didn't happen, this person has had doubt thrown on his character, has had accusations thrown at their family, has lost their job, has lost all of this stuff. And what I have noticed in these situations is something I'm trying to correct in myself, because it's not good. I tend to evaluate what happened on the basis of whether or not I liked the person accused. And that's not right. That's not right. So if it's a celebrity or a politician or somebody that I agreed with or that I liked or I thought was very talented and gifted at what they did, I have a harder time believing it happened. But if it's somebody I disagreed with, then I have that initial reaction of, well, I could see that because they've always been a jerk. This is the problem. I am not the judge.
That's right.
I'm not the judge. And reading an article in a magazine or listening to various reports on media outlets does not really make me an expert on what happened.
That's right.
And I have to remember that whole thing of do unto others as you would have them do to you. And I thought, what if it was me? How would I want people to respond? How would I want people to react? I have a tendency to judge myself based on what others think. And I have a tendency to judge others based on what others think. And at some point I have to pull away from that and say, it's not fair for me to judge other people based on the opinions of others because I don't know. It's not always fair for me to judge others based on my interaction with them, unless I actually saw them do what they were accused of doing. That's a different story, but if just in my own interactions with them, I may have really connected with them or not connected with them, that's not a viable base for me to make a judgment on somebody. I know that there is a standard of right and wrong set out in the Bible, and more importantly, a standard of life and death set out in the Bible. I get that. But the truth is, if they're not dead, there's still hope. And I have a responsibility to remember that there are promises and there is potential. There is a promise of salvation. That means there is a potential for this situation to change. And judgment is when I pronounce sentence before the judge comes back. If that makes sense. If I pronounce sentence now, I'm wrong. Because the judge has not come back. And God will not have a jury at the trial. It is going to be a bench decision. He's going to make the call. And I've got to remember, I can't judge myself before it's time. And I can't judge others before it's time. I've got to believe in them. I've got to hope for them. I've got to pray for them. I don't have to agree with what they've done, and I don't even have to be happy about what I've done. But what I can't afford to do is condemn myself or others to a life sentence when God is wanting to give us life eternal. I've got to avoid the temptation to judge, and it's not easy. It is not easy. Because my kingdom wants my rules so I can make my judgment. But here's the truth. It's too big a burden for us to carry. So we better just turn it over to one who can handle that. I can't. And I'm assuming even if we got together and served as a jury, we could get it wrong too.
Right. Sure.
So maybe it's best to just leave it in his hands and say, help me to see the potential in people. Help me to remember your promises and help me to avoid murder mouth. That is a huge temptation. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. James lays out this incredible pattern for peace and positive living. He said, every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In other words, if I open my ears wider than I open my mouth, I'm probably not going to be as angry. The psalmist said, place a guard over my mouth, over the doorway of my lips. Ooh, what a good thing for Tony to pray. Don't let me speak stuff that's just nasty and demeaning and degrading and unwholesome and not helpful and unfruitful and judgmental and hateful and negative. Just help me not to pat myself on the back because I didn't use a certain four-letter word in a situation. Help me to go beyond that and to actually speak something that's wholesome, beneficial, encouraging, building somebody up, doing something good for somebody. Let the path out of this temptation not just be, I'm not going to speak these words, but rather, I'm going to make a commitment to be an encourager, to say something that lifts somebody else up. And if I'm not going to say that, then just shut the gate.
Right.
Put the guard or the gate over my mouth and just shut it. Lock it and throw away the key.
Yeah.
It is really, really important that we overcome this because I am devastated by the number of people that I've hurt with words, whether I meant to or not. And I don't want to hurt people with words. And somebody said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And in my opinion, they were wrong. Because some of the words I've spoken have cut people deeply. And some of the words spoken to me have cut me deeply. And I don't want to be a part of that problem. I want to be a part of the solution, of speaking something that builds other people up. And we need help on that. We need God's help on that. Every December, usually right after Thanksgiving and into December, I do a year-end review of my life. What did I do last year? Where do I want to go next year? And I try and do that every year. And this year it's been funny. I've been thinking, I want to learn a new language. But by that, I don't mean that I want to learn French or Spanish or Korean or Mandarin or anything like that. I preached a sermon probably 20 years ago on the two trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the sermon title was, "Which Tree Do You Speak?" I don't want to speak just the knowledge of good and evil. I want to speak life. And so as I've been reviewing this, in my mind, I went all the way back to that sermon and said, you know, God, lately I've been speaking the wrong tree. I want to speak this tree again. I want to get back to this tree. I want to get back to life. Because those who love it will eat the fruit thereof is what the scripture said about death and life being in the power of the tongue. If I speak just good and evil, you're good, you're evil, then I'm going to eat, am I good or am I evil? If I speak life, I'm going to eat life. The seed I plant is the crop I gather. The crop I gather is the food I eat. My words are the seeds. So if I don't like what I've been eating, I can't look at the fruit. I got to look at the seeds. What have I been planting? And I want to speak life. And so that's been my challenge, and it's something that I really want to do. And for that to happen, I've got to overcome a last temptation that I'll talk about tonight. And again, there's so many. And that is surviving or settling. I just want to survive. I just hope I can survive. Or this is as good as it's going to get. I'm going to go ahead and do a commercial for the sermon Sunday morning. So when you hear this again, I haven't lost my mind. I do know I've already told you. If I ever was given the opportunity to speak at a senior's retreat, I know what I would speak on. What I would speak on is Caleb when he was 85 years old saying, I want the hill country. Why would I speak on that? Because I think there are a whole lot of people who are in the church that are seniors who at one time said in a meeting or somewhere, we are well able to take the land. But they got voted down by the people who said the people are too big for us to fight. And I think there are a lot of people who have hurt over that for, as Caleb did, 40 years of knowing we could have just done this, and we didn't. And I would love to be able to reach out to those people and say, how about, as you come around this last bend of life, you ask God for your hill country. The hill country, why? Because there's a vision from the hill country. There's a view from the hill country. And Caleb had always lived with vision. He had seen it before the other people could see it. See, they said, we became as grasshoppers in our sight. And so we were to them. Interesting statement. How we viewed ourselves is how they viewed us. But Caleb said, so what? They're giants. Let's go beat them and take the land. God already told us. It wasn't the premise land. It was the promised land. It wasn't a premise that, oh, we might be able to take this if we're strong enough. It was a promise. I'm giving you that. Go take it, boys. Yeah. And only two of them chose to see that. Caleb never lost that view, even though he lost the vote. That is so powerful. Because sometimes when we lose the vote, we can lose the view. When we lose the vote, we can lose the vision. And if I could ever do this for a group of people, I would say, you may have lost the vote, but some of you still had a vision. Get your hill country. There are so many things in my life where I just settled or decided, guess I got to just survive in that. Because all of us who believe big, and there's many in this room who believe big, we know that pain of, no, that's not possible. Well, we could never do that. And after a while, you just say, it's not worth fighting about all the time. And you try and bury it. And you go into survival mode and settle mode, and I'm not going to rock the boat or whatever. And I just want to say this to you tonight. You weren't rocking the boat when they said you were rocking the boat. You were rowing it. They just didn't want to go. You were not trying to tip anything over. You were trying to get to the other side because it was something that God gave you. I have yielded to this temptation of surviving and settling more than any other temptation. And the more I'm open about that temptation, the more people are coming back and telling me, thank you, because I did the same thing. And so I feel like maybe God put me on the planet to tell you that there's still hill country for us. And I don't care if we're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100, there's still hill country for us. Don't settle. Because when you settle, then you'll start doing your own thing because you're no longer free to chase after that big thing that God had for you. When you settle, you'll start to doubt because the one place where you had faith was taken from you. Where you were believing big and it got taken from you. And you'll start judging because your vision was choked out under the judgment. I'm sorry to be harsh with this, but under the judgment of religiosity that said, we want a God we can control and contain, and you said, I want to go somewhere. And when they choked you out, it started to put some judgment and hurt in your life. And you started to speak less life and faith and positivity and all that, and started to speak what you'd always heard. But my Lord, what if you are set free in this season of your life to go get your hill country? Whether you are a little David who is killing a giant, or a teenage girl who is told she will be the mother of the Messiah, or middle-aged men who battled and conquered, or an elderly couple who said, who were told they were going to be the parents of many nations. No matter what it is, what we find ourselves in or what place we find ourselves in, don't settle and don't survive. There is something big in you. And temptations diminish when our vision increases. Because we're not pulled off track when we're going after something big. And I encourage you, no matter what naysayers you've heard in your life, keep believing big and keep doing what God calls you to do. Because there is a hill country with your name on it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't just teach this, talk about it, or whatever. I claim it. For the people in this room, for anybody who may just stumble across this lesson years later. It is so easy to just start doing our own thing because we're told that your thing is too big. To start doubting and become negative because everybody tells us that what we're thinking is just fantasy and just silly and not possible. To start judging ourselves and others because, well, I guess if I can't do it, I'm not good enough. And I guess God's not really as big as I thought. And I guess it's just all limited by who we are. And to start speaking just the knowledge of good and evil rather than life. But I really, truly believe that it can, not always, but it can stem from settling and just surviving. This is the beauty of our life with you. We don't have to survive because for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we don't have to survive. And that frees us to thrive. We don't have to settle because you're always moving. And in you, we live and move and have our being. For that person who has been shot down, and it may be for 50 or 60 years or more that they've been shot down, give them the hill country. Give them the hill country. And let that vision burn bright. In the blessed, holy and precious name of Jesus, I claim it and believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.